Is everybody awake now? All right. So last time we looked at the book of Acts, we saw that leaders are not exempt from struggles. We saw that the Apostle James was killed by the sword, and how wonderfully the church handled it, that even though it was a difficult situation and they were hurting, rather than losing their faith, they doubled down. They became strong. They started praying and trusting in God to work it out. And God did the most amazing thing. He took Peter out of bondage, away from the guards, let him out, and set him free. And so now, after God has performed the impossible, the thing that no one else could do, we pick up again in Acts chapter 12, verses 11 through 17. It says, "Then Peter came to himself and said, 'Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen.' When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and the servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, 'Peter's at the door!' 'You're out of your mind,' they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, 'It must be his angel.' But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hands for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. 'Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this,' he said. And then he left for another place." So the first point I want to look at today is that prayer works. Prayer works. I mean, we see that God has released Peter. He's done the miraculous, and he is finally free. And what does he do? When you've been set free from what is a certain death sentence, when you've watched your close companion who you've walked with for over a decade in the Lord being killed, and you know you're lined up next, and you're freed, where do you go? He goes straight to the believers who are praying. See, he knows Mary, the mother of John Mark, is going to be at home praying for him. She's a prayer warrior. We all know who the prayer warriors are, don't we? If I say the word prayer warrior, you instantly have someone that pops into your mind, someone who is totally and completely committed to prayer. They're the kind of person that when you walk up to them and you say, "I got a problem, I need you to pray with me," they don't go, "Yeah, yeah, I'll pray for you, I'll pray for you." They stop right there and they go, "Let's pray. Let's ask God. Let's have him intercede." And then it doesn't stop there, does it? Because the next time you see them, they're going, "How did that thing go? How did that work out? How was your experience with that?" And then if it's good, they're praising the Lord on the spot, aren't they? They're praying right there, "Thank you, Lord, for this blessing." And if it's not going well, they're praying even harder, aren't they? We know who the prayer warriors are, and we know the ones that are going to go to God for us, that are going to fight the battles in the spiritual realms for us. And so when you know that those kind of people are out there, they're the kind of people you run to, aren't they? When something goes well, great news, guess what? That thing we were praying for, it worked out. And so Peter goes and runs to Mary's home. And in this situation, he runs to the place where his family is. Now, you gotta love the passion of this group of people. I mean, there's a recognition here of their brokenness. There's a recognition that there is absolutely nothing that they can do to help Peter. The power is too big. Herod is too big. He's too strong. The grip that Peter is in is so powerful that there's nothing that they can do to help him. And I start to think to myself, I imagine that they're feeling probably a lot like Peter did the day he stood in the garden. Because I know that's how I would feel. They're looking at this man who was their friend, their teacher. He ate with them. He instructed them. He was a part of their family. And here he is, he's about to die. And I can't help but think that they were feeling just like Peter did. Whatever I have to do to protect him, I will do. And Peter drew his sword and he sliced trying to kill and proved that Peter would never make a good warrior, right? Because when you strike for the head and you cut off the ear, you're probably not a good enough marksman to make that your living. But he was willing to do anything for Jesus. No, this can't happen to you. This isn't the plan. This isn't the direction. And I know that in their hearts, that all of them were thinking to themselves, if there was anything I could do, if there was any way I could save him, that they would have done it. They'd have taken it up in their own power. And yet they had learned the futility of their own attempts, but that prayer was powerful. And I can't help but believe they learned it from Peter and his personal experience. Because as we look at Matthew 26, verses 40 through 41, this is Jesus. It says, then he returned, Jesus, to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You see, when I think about Peter and I think about everything that he experienced, I imagine that he sat with them as he instructed them and said, guys, I know what it is to fail. I know what it is to be tired when God is calling me to pray. I know what it is to try and trust in my own strength and to cause harm and to do no good. And I'm certain that as he explained to them how his strength failed, that he said the answer was always prayer. The answer was always just to trust God to do what he can do. And so these believers, with all they had learned, were ready to stay up all night making sure that he was prayed for, that if there was any possible way for him to be released, for him to be set free, that it would come about. Which leads us to the second point. Prayer works through imperfect people. Now, my favorite thing about the Bible, what I love about it, and what sets it apart from other quote-unquote holy books, is the Bible tells the truth about people, doesn't it? You know, the Bible tells the truth. A lot of religious books, they try and tell you to make things look grand. I really loved the stories of St. Francis Assisi. I loved his passion for the Lord, how he was willing to give up everything. And so I wanted to read a book about him. And so my friend who was Catholic brought me this book about St. Francis. And that guy was perfect. He didn't do anything wrong. He walked on water just like Jesus. And I thought to myself, there's something wrong with this book. There's something wrong with this book. Because as I learned about St. Francis, yes, he was a passionate man, but he was also very stern. There's stories of St. Francis where if one of the monks that was in his cast touched money, he would put them through physical struggles and experiences because they touched a coin. So he wasn't this deified being. He was a man who loved the Lord and wanted to teach people to serve. And the thing that I love about the Word of God is that he doesn't allow us to make heroes out of people. That's our nature, isn't it, to make heroes out of people? We make heroes out of our sports stars, our pop singers. I mean, we even do it in the church, don't we? Like, oh, well, this speaker's coming. We better show up, better make sure this one's coming. Oh, we got to be there. We have a tendency to make heroes out of people. And God wants us to be reminded that we, as human beings, are imperfect. We're not heroes. There's only one, Jesus Christ. We look at those that the children of Israel thought were amazing. Abraham, great man of faith, willing to give up everything and follow after God. And yet, he was faithless to his wife, wasn't he? Don't tell him you're my wife. How embarrassing. You know? Julie, would you do that for me? I mean, it's crazy, isn't it? He would not even, like, he was so afraid he wouldn't even have his wife be admitting to it being his wife. And then he cheated on her, right? He was unfaithful. He took her slave and had a child. So Abraham, while a man of faith, was not perfect. What about Moses, accredited as the man with the most humility, right? Why didn't he enter the promised land? Arrogance. He struck the rock and said, do Aaron and I have to keep saving you people? Thump. And he messed it up. King David, man after God's own heart, right? Mighty warrior, slayer of Goliath, the man who was a gentle shepherd who made such passionate poems, such passionate psalms for God, was a adulterer, a liar, a murderer, a bad father? Huh. So that's what I love about God, is he tells the truth. Guess what? You're all imperfect, but you can still do great things for me. And here, the scripture tells the truth about the church. See, they'd done the right thing. They had prayed with sincerity of heart. They knew what they needed to do. We need to pray for Peter. He needs our prayer. But then when God gives them the answer to their prayer, how do they respond? Rhoda comes in and says, Peter's outside. No, he's not. Stop it. No, he can't possibly. No, I'm telling you, I heard his voice. No, it's his angel. Isn't that amazing that these people with such sincere faith are doubting that God can do what we know he can do? Now, I want to point out just very quickly, this does not mean we turn into angels when we die and get wonderful flappy wings, and it's not the point. They're saying his messenger spirit, it must be his spirit. God's got a message for us before he, you know, takes him on to eternity. So I just want to clarify that. But the thing is, you look at this, and these people have seen amazing things, haven't they? I mean, we've already talked as we've gone through the book of Acts about how Peter would pass by, his shadow would pass by and heal people. So this is a church that's seen God do miraculous things. I mean, could you imagine if you could lay down a bunch of people who are sick here and just, I walk by and bloop, they're healthy. Everything's good. Would you believe that there's anything God couldn't do? And yet, I can't blame them. I can't blame them for doubting, because you know the truth of the matter is that I've seen God do miracles. I've seen God change lives. I've seen drug addicts get clean and change the lives of other people. I've seen God work to feed people when there was no way they could figure out where it was coming from. I've seen God work in ways that are astounding. And yet, the cares of the world, when they come, cause problems, don't they? When we experience sickness and death, when we start to experience financial troubles and we start thinking, I don't know how I'm going to pay my rent, I can't figure out where my next meal's coming from, when we start looking at our lives, whether it's the responsibilities at work or at home, and we start feeling overwhelmed, like, I can't keep up. I can't make this work. And we pray with all sincerity, don't we? We say, Lord, please help the sick. Lord, help me to heal from this loss of a family member. Help me to find financial peace so that I can get through the things that I'm getting through. Give me the strength to endure all of these trials and struggles. And yet many times when we pray these things, there's a little piece of doubt in our mind, isn't there? Is he actually going to work it out? Is my little problem really that big of a deal to God? Does he really care? And we have these little pieces of doubt that pop into our mind and keep us from feeling like I'm 100%, I believe he's got it, he's going to handle this. And so the simple truth is, it's hard to blame them. But the good news is that if you feel that way, you're in good company. Now, in order to make my next point, I need to define the word prayer. And so to do that, we're going to look at the Greek word for prayer, which is prosyuke. It's what's used in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, and it's a compound of the Greek word pros, which means towards or exchange, and then euke, which means wish or prayer. So basically, when he said that they were praying for Peter, they were exchanging a wish for Peter to be released, okay? So that's literally what the Greek word means. And as I thought about that, so it's this exchange with God of a wish, I started realizing this very man who was in prison once prayed to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 32, it says, "Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. While he dismissed the crowd, after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land. Buffeted by the waves because of the wind was against it, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid.' 'Lord, if it is you,' Peter replied, 'tell me to come out to you on the water.' 'Come,' he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the winds, he was afraid and began sinking and cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. 'You of little faith,' he said, 'why did you doubt?' And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down." Now, the first thing that I get out of this is that Peter had great faith. Now, you say, well, wait a second. Didn't Jesus just say he had little faith? Okay, you'd be right to say that. But I'm a Navy man. I spent 2 years out at sea. And I know a little bit about the water. I'm going to share a couple of experiences with you from Captain Common Sense, you know, Captain Obvious. Number one, in all my time in the Navy, I never, ever once saw anybody walk on water. Some people floated. It has happened where people float. Some people have sunk. But I've never once, in my experience, seen anybody walk on water. The second thing is that waves that are caused by wind are pretty scary. So even if you float pretty good, those waves can still drown you. So to have the courage to step out in faith and say, you know what, I want to get out of the boat, I'd have been like, Jesus, come on in. Glad to see you. Glad it's not a ghost. Come on in. But Peter had the faith. He said, you know what, I want to be where you are. And so he started walking out there with him, and then reality hit. You see, Peter became like me. He just took a couple seconds to get there. And once the reality of his world hit him, then all of a sudden he started to sink. And a lot of times that's what we focus on when we read this story, right? A lot of times when we talk about this in sermons and stuff, it's about keeping your eye on Jesus, not getting distracted by the world. But I got to tell you, there's a deeper importance to this story than that. And that is who Jesus is in this story. Because when Peter starts to sink, Jesus doesn't start to sink, does he? When Peter starts to sink, it doesn't stop Jesus from being able to grab him, lift him out of the waters, and walk him back to the boat, does it? See, Peter's faith had zero impact on the result of the miracle. Jesus had still given him the ability to walk on water, and he still had the ability to pull him back in. Which leads to our third point. Answered prayer is not about you. I want to say that again. Answered prayer is not about you. We often think that if good things are going to happen in prayer, that we have to display this perfect faith. And a lot of times where we get this idea is from James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave tossed by the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Now, it sounds super clear, right? Like, you have to have perfect faith, perfect belief. Don't even let a glimpse of anything else happen in your mind, or nothing good's going to happen for you. But here's the thing, as I was reading it, I started looking and I'm like, it doesn't start in verse 5, does it? This book doesn't start in verse 5. As we look in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, he puts this thought before. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. So see, he starts out by telling us our trials strengthen us. How do our trials strengthen us? They make us realize I can't do it. I'm broken. I can't get there on my own. I need God to help me get there. And so as I go through these trials and I recognize when I trust in God, God answers, God makes things happen, my belief builds, doesn't it? So the more I see God work, the more I believe he's going to work, the more mature my faith becomes. And so when I start to ask, I start to believe more confidently that what I'm asking is something that God is going to give me. And so perfect faith is the ideal. It's where we want to be. But it's something that we grow into. And it's also not what creates the result. I want to share one more story with you in Mark chapter 9, verses 17 through 27. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of his speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him, and when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire and water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for the one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. You see, this is a perfect example of why we can realize that prayer is not about us. This father wanted to believe with all his heart. And who can blame him? You know, I have a five-month-old son now. I would do anything for my son. Anything. And I would want to believe that if something was wrong with him, that God has the power to heal it. But the reality is this man had to admit that his experience wasn't good. That he'd taken him to healers and it didn't work. That he had gone to the apostles who had been casting out demons and they could not heal him. And so he had this realistic understanding based on his world that things like this just don't happen. And so even though he wanted to believe with all his heart, there was still a little piece of doubt. Help me get past it. When Peter wanted to believe that Jesus could enable him to walk on water, to go out to him, to experience that, the realities of the world hit him, struck him right in the face, and he looked at those winds and he looked at the waves and he said, my world makes me believe that this is impossible. And when this church looked at the reality of James being dead and Rhoda coming in and saying, it's Peter, he's here, the reality of their world, and even seeing someone like James being killed, was enough to make them say, I'm just not 100% sure. But you see, that's the beauty of who our God is, because even when we are not perfect, when we have those doubts that creep in, it doesn't affect the way God answers prayers. Because he cast out the demon, didn't he? He raised Peter from the waters. He snatched him up and he freed Peter from Herod. We must understand that prayer is powerful because it's the place in which we tell God we're not big enough for the task. We admit our imperfection and ask God to do what we could never do. We ask with all the faith we can muster, but realize that God's answers to prayer is not because of us, but because it is his will and because he loves imperfect servants. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I just come before you now and I want to thank you so much for the fact that you love us and the fact that when we pray with sincerity of heart, even though there's pieces of us that are distracted by the world, that have our realities try to reshape things so that we don't recognize your glory, that you shine through, that you answer our prayers even though we don't really deserve it, that we far too often are like those that are tossed by the winds and the waves and our doubts creep up. Lord, we thank you that you're bigger than our imperfections. Lord, we thank you that you showed your glory through healing this young man, that you showed your glory by saving Peter from the wind and the waves. We thank you that you freed him from Herod. And Lord, we thank you that you're doing these things in our lives. And Lord, I pray that as there are things that we need, as there are things that we hope for, that you will honor our prosyuke, that our wishes, the things that we bring before you, that you will answer them even though there are times that we doubt. Lord, I just pray that you will help us to recognize the beauty of our struggles, that they shape us and help us through each time we see you bring forth victory, that we'll trust in you to do it again. I pray all this in your Son, Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen.
If you'd like to stand and sing this last song with us.